Let's turn finally to the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew 28. Just a quick reading for our passage tonight, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Christ has been raised, and now he's preparing to ascend back to the right hand, place of power and authority, the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, maker of heavens and the earth. And he says this to his disciples as he gathers them and as he prepares to leave them as his apostles, his sent out ones. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And may God write his words upon our heart tonight and teach us, grant us understanding the next few moments together. Well, several years ago, the popular anti-Calvinist Dave Hunt, you may have heard that name at some point or another, for those of us with an evangelical Christian background, Dave Hunt wrote in one of his popular anti-Calvinist books, summarizing not only his own beliefs, but really many beliefs of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, evangelical Christians who don't like our doctrine of the sovereignty of God, our Reformed faith, Calvinistic faith, as we call it. He summarized many Christians' opinions about our beliefs and the result of our beliefs. He says that we as Calvinists, quote, bring the gospel to the world, not because of their Calvinism, but only in spite of it. We bring the gospel, we testify about Jesus, we evangelize, we send out missionaries, we preach, not because of our theology, that's what he's saying, but only in spite of it. Our theology is a hindrance to us. It's really an anti-evangelistic theology. It's a theology that creates, as Jack Hayford once said, a theological monster, a philosophical monster. And it's only in spite of our theology, but really tapping into our better senses, that we go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ. We believe in eternal, unconditional election, after all, don't we? Therefore, does it really matter what we do or say or what we try to do or how many offerings we take for missionaries? Because God is sovereign, right? We believe that Christ's satisfaction on the cross, putting away the justice of God towards sin, propitiating it, turning the wrath of God away, expiating our sins, sending them out like that goat into the wilderness in the Old Testament. We believe that that sacrifice and satisfaction, as we saw the last two Sundays, is effective and powerful, not for all, but for some. Right? That's what we believe. Because of that, we can't say anything to anyone. We believe that all of our fellow citizens and our fellow human beings like us are dead, born dead in trespasses and sins, and with a will that is bent in and curved in, a will that's skewed, a mind that's dark. And so they can't do anything to save themselves. They have no free will in that sense of saving. We believe that, right? If we do believe these things, then according to Hunt, according to many of our friends, it's in spite of that doctrine, it's contrary to that theology, it's inconsistent with that theology that I'm here tonight, and that we pray for missions, as we did this morning, we send money to the mission field, we support church plants in our own backyard. It's in spite of this stuff that we desire to bring the gospel to the world. Well, anti-Calvinists, Arminians as we know them, in the old days, Remonstrants, those who protested the Reformed faith in particular areas, they've been saying this for centuries. This is not a new objection, but one that's been going on for quite a while. I want you to know that this opinion of Hunt's, that we bring the gospel to the world not because of our Calvinism, but only in spite of it, is not true at all. I think we know this already. If not, I hope to show you, and if you already believe it, to give you more confidence in it so that you are more confidently ready to share the gospel. We bring the gospel to the ends of the earth because of our theology, not in spite of it. We evangelize not in spite of our doctrine, but precisely because what we believe about election and Christ's satisfaction, the work of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, the use of God, God using means to bring people to faith, using His word. It's because of that stuff that we bring the gospel, that we preach, that we testify, that we pray. Let me show you. We'll come to our passage in just a moment. What I want to see, first of all, just briefly, if you look in the back of the Psaltery hymnal one more time, or the first time tonight, the Psaltery hymnal, turn with me in the back to page number 99. Just briefly, I want to read for you one little article from the Canons of Dort, one of our confessions of faith. And this article is summarizing for us much of Scripture, and including this passage tonight, Matthew 28. Why? Or can we preach the gospel to all people? If so, why? If so, how? Notice what Article 5 says. Page number 99, in the back of that hymnal, page number 99, Article 5, it says this: moreover, this is after describing the vastness, we saw last Sunday, the infinite nature of the Son of God and His satisfaction of the infinite justice of God. It's vast. Infinite worth, infinite dignity, infinite value. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that, here's the definition of the gospel, whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 there. This promise, John 3:16 and others, together with the command to repent and believe. Think Acts 2. There are cuts to the heart. What shall we do? Believe, repent, believe, be baptized. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and all persons promiscuously and without distinction, indiscriminately, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. Where does this article come from? Besides, it came from a bunch of old guys in a town called Dort, the Netherlands. It comes from the Bible. This is summarizing for us our call to worship, Psalm 67. Summarizing for us our scripture passage, Matthew 28. It's summarizing for us what we believe the Bible to clearly teach us. Can we preach to all people? Not only can we, in a hypothetical sense, but we must. There's no if, and, or but about it. We must do this. And I want you to see why. There are two reasons. Why must we preach to all people? Why must we pray for the salvation of the world? Why must we send out missionaries? Why must we support with our money and our own time? Why must we talk to our neighbors? Why must I preach the gospel and offer the gospel and command to repent and believe? There are two reasons. Matthew 28, as well as other passages, show us that in Scripture there's a universal promise. There's a universal promise of the gospel. And secondly, there's a universal command. A universal promise and a universal command. It's as simple as that. Not in spite of our theology, but because of it. Because there's a universal promise of the gospel to all peoples, we must proclaim the gospel to all peoples. Because of the universal command that all people repent and believe, we must issue that command. Repent and believe. May the Lord guide us for a few moments tonight. Can we preach to all people? Yes. Because God has made a universal promise. You see in Jesus' words here, we don't have time to look at it at all, but there are several universals here in this passage, things that apply in all times and all places, across all cultures, all peoples. Notice, Christ declares Himself to have an eternal, universal authority. all authority in heaven and on earth. There's nothing in between that there's no authority he does not have. That's what he's saying there. In heaven and on earth, all authority in every realm, in every sphere, in every place has been given to me. And then we see in verses 19 and 20, which we'll see in just a moment here, there's a universal command to the apostles and the church as a whole to go, to teach, to baptize. But then there's a universal promise undergirding this all. He has all authority, and in that authority, he sends out his church to the world with that command, a universal command, blessed by and promised with a universal promise of Christ. And behold, I am with you, notice, always, to the end of the age. There's not one time, there's not one place where Christ does not go with his church as it teaches and as it baptizes and makes disciples. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We just read in Leviticus 26, the Lord says, I will walk amongst you. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. That's what Christ is saying here. I am with you. I will walk amongst you. He walks amongst the lampstands, Revelation 1 says. The lampstands being the churches, shining forth the light of Christ. He walks amongst us. And so his promise of his powerful presence is joined together with the church's universal call and command to baptize, to teach, to disciple. The article that we just read from the Canon of Dort speaks in a very narrow sense of the gospel. The promise of the gospel, this promise of the gospel is John 3:16. All who believe in Christ have eternal life. In Matthew 28, Jesus speaks of the gospel in a more broad sense. Baptizing, teaching, disciple making, notice. All that I have commanded you, all his teachings, all his word, the gospel in a broad sense. But there's a universal promise to all that, that he himself is with us. Why do we think, in contrast to our friends like Dave Hunt, that we should go out and preach to all peoples? Because Christ has told us to do it, and he's promised to bless it. And Christ issues this promise, I'm with you always, go forth with this promise, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. God makes the world to show forth his glory, and through Adam and his obedience to bless with everlasting fellowship and union with God and communion with him in fellowship with their eternal creator, all who would come forth out of Adam and Eve, they're being fruitful and multiplying. But of course, they sinned. But the Lord intervened, didn't he? He didn't just strike Adam dead right then and there. He intervened with promises upon promises upon promises in the Old Testament, speaking forth a day to come in which there would be a universality to salvation, beginning with Abram. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Psalms celebrate this in poetic prayers and songs. We say, or we read from Psalm 67, God be merciful to us and bless us that the nations might know the Lord himself. Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families, the nations, picking up there that Genesis chapter 12 language of all, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. Universal promise the Lord is making. One day there's going to be a day to come in which this gospel is going to go forth across the world, and the knowledge of God will be as broad as and as far abroad as the waters cover the face of the earth. The prophets longed for that day, and they saw a day to come when the Lord's house is established upon a mountain that rises up upon a hill that is exalted above all other mountains and high places, in which all the peoples of the earth come to be taught the will, the law of God. Yeah, but you Calvinists can't really proclaim this stuff. You can't really say whosoever believes. in a universal grand scale, because you can't say to individual sinners, Christ died for you. You can use the verses and you can quote them and spout them off by memory, but you can't say to anyone in particular, Jesus died for you. So how can you preach the gospel to all people? You've heard it before, right? If you can't say Jesus died for you, you can't preach the gospel as we must. But nowhere in the Bible do we read that kind of language. First and foremost, nowhere does Jesus say or the apostles say to particular people, them individually, that Jesus died for you, that I died for you. No, it's whosoever will. It's a general, universal offer. And the generality of it doesn't negate its power. It actually makes it greater. It's not just to this person or that person, whoever the preacher says to you. No, it's to everyone. Yeah, well, you have these verses. You have these Old Testament longings and prophecies and these little glimpses of a day to come in which a red and yellow, black and white shall all be precious in His sight. But look at world evangelism. What are you Calvinists doing? What have you done for me lately? The saying goes. Do you mean the Reformed Church of Geneva that sent missionaries to Brazil back in the 1550s? Do you mean men like John Eliot who preached to Native Americans every other week in Massachusetts? You mean the English Parliament that created the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in New England back in the 17th century? You mean the Synod of Dort that funded and founded a school for missionaries back in 1619 to send out missionaries to the ends of the earth? You mean David or John Brainerd who preached to the Housatonic people in the mid-1700s? William Carey, the father of modern missions? Who, when he was told, if God's going to convert the heathen, He'll do it Himself without you, founds what is today called the London Missionary Society because of his Calvinism? Do you mean Robert Moffat or David Livingston who went to South and Central Africa, Robert Morrison who in 1818 translated the Bible into Chinese? The list goes on. It's because of our doctrines. Because we believe that Christ is with us to the end of the age, universally blessing and promising to save, that we go forth, and we have. There's a universal promise of Christ's presence and of Christ's word through that presence to all the nations, to all peoples, tribes, tongues, languages, nations. There's not one people group to whom we cannot say, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, you and your children, for 1,000 generations. Can we preach to all people? Yes. Because we also have a universal command to do so. It's as clear as day right here in our passage, verse 18 and 19, that famous Great Commission, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Not of this nation, not of that nation. You don't get to pick, you don't get to choose. Not because they look like you, they talk like you. No, all nations. Promiscuously, indiscriminately, as our forefathers said. Baptizing and so forth. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We have a universal command to do this. But the anti-Calvinist objects. Some of us who have a Calvary Chapel background remember George Bryson in his little book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, Weighed and Found Wanting. That great cover with Calvinism way up here and John 3:16 way down there. John 3:16, Calvinism, Weighed and Found Wanting. He says it like this in that little booklet. From a thoroughly Calvinistic perspective, just as no amount of preaching will help, and he emphasizes help, the unelect. No failure of Christians to reach out to the elect will hinder, emphasis hinder them from coming to Christ. Thus, while the gospel is to be proclaimed, it is difficult to see why we should be all that concerned, Calvinistically speaking. After all, according to Calvinism, the elect will be saved, period. The unelect will be damned, period. Here's how William Carey opened up his great treatise in inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathens. In contrast to that, I can't see why, Calvinistically speaking, you would ever want to preach. It doesn't help. You can't hinder the elect of the elect, the unelect of the unelect. Here's what William Carey, though, said, an actual Calvinist, on the obligation of believers like you and me to spread the gospel. He began his work by saying this: as our blessed Lord has required us to pray, his kingdom come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it becomes us not only to express our desires of that event by words, not just a prayer, he's saying, but to use every lawful method to spread the knowledge of his name. It's precisely because there is an elect number which only God knows, known to God from the beginning of all his works. It's precisely because there's a number that God himself has numbered and known from all of eternity, and precisely because Christ has powerfully died for that number, those particular people, precisely because the Spirit of God uses the means of preaching and praying to bring those to faith, that we do this. Our doctrine is no disincentive. It is the incentive. Why should I pray? Because God has powerfully proclaimed that he has already chosen. He sent his Son, and he will send the Spirit to bring those very ones to faith. We must pray. We must preach. He doesn't just do it. He could have if he wanted to, but he has enlisted us. He's invited us. He's told us that he will bless us through us to bring salvation to the world. There's a universal command to go. The same Paul, for example, the same Apostle Paul, who says very, very, very strong things such as, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, I will harden whomever I will harden. That's God speaking. The same Paul who says in response to the objection, who can resist the will of God? He's so sovereign. He's so powerful. There's nothing I can do or not do to change that. What can I do? Paul, the same Paul who said this, who are you, a man, to answer back to God? Will the clay say to the potter, why have you made me like this? The same Paul who said those things in Romans 9 goes on to say this in Romans 10, the passage that you know very well. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? God doesn't send a voice from heaven. He sends someone to preach. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? So faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. We have a command to go, to baptize, to teach. It's that command that has constrained some of us to become ministers. It's that command that constrains all of us to participate in whichever way we are able to in the ministry of the gospel. To take that promise, whosoever believes shall be saved, with the command to repent and to believe, that promise, that command, and to say to all who would hear us, all who have ears to hear, that they must turn, they must believe. And we do so to all persons, the article says, promiscuously. It's the only time you'll ever hear that word used positively, promiscuously, in preaching the gospel. Without distinction. We don't determine this guy, he's the right color. This gal, she has the right accent. She's from the right country, the right background. We do so indiscriminately. We don't discriminate. All to whom God, out of his own good pleasure, sends the gospel, whomever he sends into our life. That article, you can read that article very, very, very idealistically, and you can absolve yourself of all responsibility, can't you? It ought to be declared and published to all nations, those faraway places, to all persons, promiscuously, without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. Well, that's far away. That's not me. Put it in your own terms. Whomever the Lord puts in front of you tomorrow, without distinguishing, with and doing so promiscuously, like Paul says, take the seed of the gospel and spread it around. You sow the seed. Let God water and grant the increase. And we see this universal command here in our passage. We see it all through the New Testament. Jesus' words, the apostles' words, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world to bring repentance and forgiveness, proclaiming it to all nations, Christ says to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Paul speaks about the hope of the gospel in Colossians 1, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. The list goes on. Can we preach to all people? Absolutely. But I'm not a preacher. That's you saying that, not me. I'm not a preacher. This is good stuff, but you're the preacher. This is your job. Travel the world, spread the seed, do your job. Can we, plural, corporately, church, can we share, witness, testify, evangelize, bring the gospel? Absolutely. What can I do? How can I go to Afghanistan where there are barely any Christians? How can I bring the gospel to them? You can start by praying. But how is God going to hear my prayers? How is God going to use my prayers for the person in my life that's so hardened, so fallen away, so jaded by the church? How can my prayers do anything? We just read in Ephesians 3 tonight that God, who's able to do all superabundantly, above all we can ask or think, above all you can ever think. Think of the worst off sinner that you know who's never had any interest in the gospel. God can do super abundantly far above that person's salvation. If he can save Paul, the chief of sinners, he can save anyone. What can I do? Let's start praying. I preached on the National Day of Prayer in our prayer service from John's Gospel, chapter 14, where Christ says that the disciples, the apostles, would do greater works than Jesus' works. And those greater works were not greater resurrections, not greater miracles, not greater healings. No, the greater works were the conversions of the world as they prayed, as they begged God to pour out His Spirit. Let's start praying. Well, what can I do? You can pray. You can witness. You can talk to your neighbor. You can invite them to church. You can give a defense of your hope. You can be ever ready, ever willing. You can let your light shine before men, that the Lord would glorify Himself through you to them. You can pray for the preaching of the gospel here, everywhere. You can give your time, your talent, your treasure for the gospel's sake. That's why Paul says, let me just conclude by saying this, Paul says that we have, as Calvinists, have a very high view of the ministry. He's the pastor. He's gone to seminary. He knows it all. He has all the answers. He's the man. He does it all. But doesn't Paul say in Philippians 1, Philippians 4, for example, that those in Philippi, who were far away from Paul's ministry everywhere else, that they were participants. They were joint workers with Paul. How? Because he prayed for Paul. They prayed for Paul, and they supported Paul. How can I preach the gospel? Well, you're not necessarily called to preach the gospel in the same sense that I am, but you can participate in the preaching of the gospel by praying for it, by supporting it, by bringing others to hear it. You're a joint participant. You're a fellow servant. You're a co-laborer with me in the gospel in this place or wherever the Lord has placed you. Can we preach the gospel to all people? I think the Word of God says so very clearly. Yes. I think as we are insofar as we are a biblical church, we can must, will say yes. Let's pray.